Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We're in the third chapter, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we need to read about five or six verses here to set up what we're going to deal with tonight. It says in verse 7 of the third chapter, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost," or it would be better translated, "Holy Spirit, saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, these are the Jews that said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Of course, they didn't recognize the frailty of the flesh, and they actually thought that they could keep God's law. And, no one can. The only one who ever kept God's law is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, Moses didn't keep it. It was given to him, but he couldn't keep it. He had a sin nature, same as we have a sin nature. And there's, therefore by the deeds of the law, what?
No flesh.
No flesh. When it says no flesh, that means no flesh. Nobody. No. So therefore by the deeds of the law, no one will be, right before God. Okay. So, as we continue here, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And it was just grouse and complain every step of the way. And you have to remember that when they entered the land, all of the babies up to the age of, I can't remember now whether it's 19 or 20, everyone from that age was taken in, that they were counted unaccountable. So from, I think, 20, 21 and older, they were accounted, and they all died in the wilderness, and the young ones then had 40 years to their life. So they're about the age of their parents when they're ready to enter into the land. And of course, they're as full of unbelief as their parents were. And during the 40 years in the wilderness, they were as full of unbelief as their parents were. No. Just thinking they were God's people just simply because they were Jews. No. And no one has an inheritance in the things of God because of any relationship or natural relationship. Hopefully, because with our children, we keep them under the sound of the gospel. And this is the importance. The scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So part of training is having them under the sound of the gospel. And generally, by the time they're 5 or 6 years old, if they've been under the sound of the gospel from birth, about 5, 6, 7 years of age, they've already believed on the Lord. Are they theologians? No. But they know that Jesus died for their sins. And that's where their trust is. See, you don't have to be a theologian to be saved. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's many things that we need to know about God, who he is, in his omnipotence. He's all powerful. In his omniscience, he knows everything. In his omnipresence, he's everywhere present at once. If you think about it, I used to carve when I was a kid. We used to, you don't get them anymore, but oranges, apples, different kinds of fruit came in wooden crates. And they're about 3/4 of an inch thick at the end. It was a nice soft pine. And so I'd take those boxes and the coping saw, and I'd draw something on it and then cope it out with the saw. And I've got, you know, I think I've got Andy Cap, his wife Flo, and the Rent Man, and a deer I carved when I was about eight years old. Yeah, it's pretty rough. But the others are pretty good. You know? And I just enjoyed doing it. You know? But in order to do it, I have to have control over the wood and control over, I have a carving knife. It's got a handle that's about, 6 or 8 inches long. And the blade's only maybe an inch and a half. And it's razor sharp. You know? And it's perfect for whittling or for carving. All right, so in order for me to do that, I have to have control over it and the skill to do it. So the Lord, everything is within his power. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And so whatever his will is, you know, he speaks and it's done. And the universe came into existence that way. Now, for years, ever since, way back when they've been, well, a lot of emphasis on evolution, finally, we've come to the place when they discovered DNA, then the scientists changed their minds. Up to that time, they were virtually all evolutionists. But they said, no, this takes, we have to have a mind to produce something of this sort. Yeah. And, of course, our wonderful government, who, many of our documents in God we trust, but if you don't teach evolution and if you have a college, no matter what, if you don't teach evolution, you don't get any federal money. You know, students that go off the school on the GI Bill can't go to your school because you have to teach evolution in order to get federal money. Well, people have a way around it. They, we don't have any classes like that, So it doesn't come up. But, the bottom line is that the government is messing with us. And, of course, we have a government now that really wants to get rid of our Constitution, get rid of individual rights. It's all about, a one-world system. I wonder why. Back in 1984 when I wrote that book on the second coming of our Lord, and I was looking at the word generation. Generation in Scripture can mean a people or a period of time. This generation shall not pass. The nation of Israel shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Israel became a nation May 14th, 1948, and for all the attempts by the Muslims to get rid of Israel, she's the strongest power in the Middle East, and will remain, and no one will be able to overthrow her. And so, let's getting back to our subject here now. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And said, they do always err in their hearts. Now, what was wrong with the Jews? They thought they could live a life well pleasing to God. They didn't recognize that when Adam sinned, the whole human family sinned with him. And Adam got a knowledge of good and evil, what we would call right and wrong. But he didn't get it from God. He got it from the devil. So it's corrupted at its source. Some of the things that are done, we would call good. A counterfeit bill, if I draw Eric's picture on a $1,000 bill and you try to go down and cash it, you're not going to get any money. A counterfeit has to look like the real thing. And this kind of sets up where we're going to go in these next couple of verses, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we, you know, prior to our acceptance of the Lord, we ran in what we would call, we were riotous. You know, we did what we pleased. We did what was thought right in my eyes, you know, in your eyes. Now that you've been saved, if you're saved, you recognize I'm a sinner, and I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't live to God's standard. But God became a man through the virgin birth in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the God-man lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. So Christ died for our sins. So if we believe that he died for our sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. We are then accepted in the Beloved. There's not one thing about our conduct. I was trying to say context, and I knew it wasn't right. There's not one thing about our conduct that makes us acceptable to God. Now, once we're saved, our conduct may change a little bit. You know, Paul spoke of the fact of not running to the same excess of riot that he formerly had. And that's right. You may not. But your relationship with the Lord is not based upon the life that you live. Your relationship with the Lord is based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, since he bore all of our judgment, we don't want to lay a greater burden on him. So there's going to be some modification in our life. But we will never be, in this lifetime, sinless. And this was the mistake of the Jews in the wilderness. And this is the grand mistake of most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. They say, well, you couldn't keep the law before, but now that you've trusted Christ as Savior, you can. No, the law's a schoolmaster. You know, it shows our faults. It's designed to prove us guilty. Well, if I'm always beating you for things that you did in the past, you know, is that going to improve your behavior? Not one bit. You know. But we're in a love relationship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And so thankfulness for what the Lord has done for us may produce less sin in our lives, but we're not going to ever be in this lifetime without sin. And this is something that where the early church and subsequent churches have made exactly the same mistake that the Jews made. They have believed that they can somehow glorify God by their conduct. There's only one way to please God. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. So all of the attempts by various denominations to control the conduct of their, of their constituents, let's put it that way, they're all in vain. Now, we as believers, just as a natural overflow, or I should say a spiritual overflow of our relationship with the Lord, his love for us, our love for him, will minimize some of the things that we have done, but it will not eliminate them altogether. That's why the scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So, continuing here, in verse 10, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he's talking about the Jews in the wilderness and their children. And there were, of course, there were some that believed God, and they did enter into the land. But entering into the land, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan was full of idolatrous nations that the Jews were to utterly destroy. And while Joshua was alive, they did a pretty good job. But after Joshua died, then they just mingled together, intermarried, and turned right back into all of the counterfeit religious systems of the world. And it didn't take long to happen. And one of the reasons, that most people don't understand that most of the pagan religious systems of the world, those that were practiced back in those days, were all connected with a sexual relationship, either, men with men, women with women, men with women with men, whatever, pedophilia, all of that kind of stuff. And that was all part of what the false religious systems, which were supposed to be destroyed, they practiced, and the Jews then entered into it. And it was like going to Woodstock. We're having a great time. And that's, we have a proper outlet for that relationship. But it's not, in the perversions of this world. And it's not outside of marriage. Okay. So he says, take heed, brethren, in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness and its translated sin. The definite article is before sin. And for some reason or other, Schofield refers us to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, and so on and so forth. But this is not sin in general. This is sin in the specific. It's preceded by the definite article. It's a singular sin. And the singular sin refers to the sin that Eve was deceived into committing. And then when she offered to her husband, in his understanding she'd be lost forever, he willingly gave himself for her so that Adam, sinned for Eve, where the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. It doesn't need to be sinning to do it, but he became and of course he couldn't, I suppose at that point in time, he could have been an atonement for sin because he was in the image of God. But he sinned. So that puts death in the entire human family because it's transmitted to us through the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And who is our common father? Adam. I don't get all of this racism and so on and so forth. If you go back, we started with one man and one woman. And then we mentioned three sons, but it isn't until we get over to what is about the fifth chapter of Genesis. Let me read it. All right, let's see. Okay. I've got to look for it real quick. I don't. It speaks of the fact that, they begat sons and daughters.
Verse
and
four.
Pardon me?
Verse 4.
4 in the 5th or 6th?
5th chapter. 5-4.
Oh, yeah, okay. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So it's not just three men. Three men couldn't have produced six sons and daughters. And by the time that, goodness gracious, how come names escape me so quickly? Cain. By the time Cain formed a city, how did he form a city? Well, it's brothers, sisters, cousins, different ones. They intermarry. And in that early stage of a race, it's not going to cause the problems. It will after so many years of close interbreeding. You magnify certain conditions. That's why with racehorses, they breed them so that they're big, they're strong, but they have very small bone structure. I mean, they're not carrying as much weight in their bones. So it's very easy for a horse to break its leg just running. One of the most outstanding athletic feats I ever saw done. Famous horse, I can't remember its name, but it was running in a race. It was on the rail. And, it was running. It broke its left foreleg. And the jockey slid off that horse and held it up and ran alongside of it till the rest of the horses got by. Yeah. You take a little man that doesn't weigh, 110, 115 pounds, and to hold up a 2,000-pound horse at 30 miles an hour, pretty amazing. Yeah. But he did it, and he kept it from being a really, really nasty thing, because if that horse had gone down, it would have spilled basically the whole field. Yeah. And so let's come back to this now. But exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of these sins. What is the deceitfulness of these sins? Let's go over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Now, we've already, in previous lessons, spoken of the fact that sin with the definite article in the singular, the noun sin, is found 30 times in the New Testament. It's several hundred times we have the singular noun. But with the definite article, it's 48 times. And 30 of them are found between the 5th or the 12th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans and the 3rd verse of the 8th chapter. So they're all jammed together. And so 30 of them there. Paul used it, I think, three more times in all of his other epistles. And so the other 15 were used by probably a half a dozen writers throughout the New Testament. And it's only 15 other uses other than those by the Apostle Paul. So, is there significance to the definite article in front of sin? Absolutely. It's talking about the sin of Adam. What was it? Eve was deceived into believing that she could be like God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or by her sense of right and wrong. Isn't that what morality is? Morality is knowing the difference between right and wrong. And all of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality, what he can do for God. Biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism, is based upon the one sacrifice for sin made by the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us, because we've all sinned in Adam and come short of the glory of God. Those are our own sins. Okay. So it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We've just read about people of faith in the 11th chapter. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And one of the acts of faith is knowing that you, me, none of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, in this lifetime, as long as we're in this body with Adam's blood, we will never be sinless. Okay? Yet we find the early church was over, you know, Israel was overwhelmed with the sin. That's why they said all that the Lord has spoken we will do. The early church didn't take long. You get into those seven churches in the book of the Revelation, and five of the seven are in a deep state of apostasy within 15 years of Paul's first missionary journey. Yeah. Came very quickly. And what is it that comes upon man very quickly? And the reason it comes naturally. We naturally think according to what seems right to us and what seems wrong to us. So there are all kinds of different formulas of what is right and wrong, but they're all based upon the singular sin of Adam. And that's why this word sin is in the singular. We're not talking about sin in general. And I'll show you very quickly that we can't be. Wherefore, seeing we also, chapter 12 and verse 1, that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these people that have gone on, who live their lives by faith, let us set aside every weight and what? The sin. What's the sin? The concept that we can have a right relationship with God by the lives that we live. The just shall live by faith, and what does the scripture say? And the law is not of faith. Now, the law, everything that's in the law is good and right and holy. But trying to live according to law is not living a life of faith. It's living a life of unbelief. Living a life of faith is recognizing I'm a sinner, and God became a man through the person of Jesus Christ, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and died for sin. Whose sin? Adam and Eve's sin. That covers all sin. So the fact that he did that, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So are we going to mix up the sin of the Jews when they said all that the Lord has spoken we will do with our relationship with the Lord? Well, if you want to get to be a big church, you have to do it. Because that's the way people think naturally. But that natural way of thinking, according to morality. Now, let's stop right there. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But no one gets to heaven by their behavior. Okay? Yeah. If you want to please God, you've got to believe him. The just shall live by faith. And what? The law is not of faith. It can't be any clearer than that. So then we read this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Well, the concept that I can be like God by the life that I live, does that easily beset me? Yeah, that's the natural way of thinking. Yeah, yeah. I can remember I was literally dying from rheumatic fever when I was 12 years old. And I'd lay in bed at night and think about my death. Yeah. Because at that point in time, we hadn't come up with a solution. And I wasn't getting any better, I was getting worse. And I lay there and I think, well, if I die, I really haven't been that bad. I had to lie to myself in order to be able to go to sleep. You know, my death was on my mind. Now here I am 90 years old and I don't think about it at all. You know, I look forward to the day when the Lord finally says, okay, Dale, it's time. Come up hither. You know? But until then, I want to do what he called me to do. Preach the word. Be diligent. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So lay aside every weight and the sin. Now the translator translated the article there. And the editors, Schofield and the eight consulting editors, put a note in there, hit C before the article, omit the "the".
Yeah.
Okay, let's see. Lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. That would be true. Yeah. But let's go back to Romans 3. And I think it's... Okay, let's see. Now, therefore, in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, what? There shall no flesh be justified. Where? In the sight, in his sight, or God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, sin is exposed by law. Okay? Now the just will live by faith. And if you're going to live by faith, then you're dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. But now the righteousness of God without the law, I don't know how people can ignore this. The righteousness of God without the law being manifested by the law, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. How was it witnessed? In the sacrificial system. It pointed to an atonement. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. You know, everyone in this room, everyone in this world was born dead in trespasses and sin and has personal sin, and no one in this world can be justified by the life that they live. In order to be justified before God, you know, the scripture says, Christ is the way that, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. And the law is not of faith. The just are to live by faith, and law isn't faith. It couldn't be any more plain than that. You know, but churches just have to control behavior. You know, they think they're pleasing God by the lives that they live. But therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the law is what? It's not of faith. So people are trying to please God by the lives they live. And that's not an act of faith. That's an act of legalism. Which is not pleasing to God. In order for us to be redeemed, God had to become a man through the virgin birth. He suffered in our stead. He bore our judgment. He shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission or payment. So it goes on. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Saved or unsaved in the world, we're all condemned. Okay? You know, the saved are not condemned because they're justified freely by God's grace. But if we think that we can be justified by law, we're not justified. No. I made a misstatement there. For all sinned, when Adam sinned, and have come short of the glory of God, why? By their own personal sins. So, being justified freely by what?
Grace.
What is grace? Unmerited favor. So, can it involve any works at all? No. If you earn something, I never had to back up to get my paycheck because I earned it. You know, and I usually did far more than was necessary to earn it. You know, that's a debt. An employer with an employee, that's a debt. And there are state laws. You can't have an employee work, and then you say, I'm not going to pay you, you know, you can fire him, but you have to pay him. You know, whether he was a good employer or a bad employee, you still have to pay him. You hired him, okay? So, we're justified freely through the redemption that's in Christ. What is redemption? That's paying a price. And the price of our sins was the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of God cleanses us from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's what? No payment. That's what remission means. So, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that is, he stood in our stead, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission, or, you know, remitting something is getting rid of it, yet getting rid of the debt, for the remission of sins that are what? That are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be what? Just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Or we could really translate this, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which does no more than believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I guarantee you, if you go to virtually any church in Lane County, you may find a few that preach the grace of God. But the most are going to say, okay, you're saved. Now that you're saved, now you can live a life well pleasing to God. Well, the only way that we can please God is to believe God. And trying to keep the law is not pleasing God. That's unbelief. And without faith, and unbelief is, you know, the antithesis of faith, you know. You can't please God by the life that you live. You please God by believing him. You know? And if you involve your own works, then you're not believing him. You're still trying to work your way into heaven by the works of your own hands. So, is he the God of the Jews only? Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So Christ died for the Jews, Christ died for the Gentiles. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through, we have a definite article in the Greek text. How are we justified? The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work is the faith. Do we then make void the law through the faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. How do we establish it? Christ fulfilled it. And by faith, we enter into what he did in our behalf. But it's never what we have done. And that's, you know, writing to the Hebrews. That's something that we had to get straightened out right from the get-go. Because historically the Jews had been under law. And there was a natural propensity or, you know, a natural move to think that, okay, now that Christ died for me, now I can do what I couldn't do before. And that's what most of the churches teach. And it's not true. You have no more ability to keep the law as a saved believer. And if you're a believer, you're not putting yourself under the law. But as a saved individual, you have no more capacity to keep the law than anyone. You know, because therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh. When it says no, it means no. That's zero. You know? So all of these people in these churches, that like Eric talks about as this thing, and people, I love you, and coming up and trying to be, you know, so kind and so outwardly righteous before him. Yeah, if it'd been me, it would have been putting me off. Get your hands off of me. That reminds me of Big Mama. You don't know me that well. No, but you know, it's crazy when we read the scriptures for what they say. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves. That the faith is the gift of God. God gives us the faith to believe him. You know, not of works. So why are we talking about Christian works? Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Now, when I'm preaching, is there work involved in preparing and so forth? Yeah, but I'm not working, per se. I'm exercising a gift which God gave me, and without that gift, I couldn't do what I'm doing. You know? In other words, you have to have the gift of discernment to be able to put the scriptures together the way they fit together. You can't just jump in on your pogo stick and bounce for the scriptures and say, well, you pick a verse out of context and it looks like you've got to be good to please God. You know, well, the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So that was being spoken to them, but they couldn't do it. So the sacrificial system was right there, given right along with the law. You know, if you read the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter to the end of the book, what, 33 chapters, I think, something like that. But anyway, however many chapters there are in the book of Exodus, five times as much material from the 20th chapter on is about the other thing that was given with the law other than the law. What was it? The tabernacle and the worship within the tabernacle, the sacrificial system. Why? Because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. You know, the law was there to condemn. When they were condemned, what were they required to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice. Why did they have to bring so many sacrifices? Because those sacrifices could never take away sin. Those sacrifices were, for the moment, representative of the one sacrifice for sin forever. But Christ hadn't made it yet. So it was continuous, year after year after year, animal after animal after animal. You know, the blood flowed freely, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So if we're going to understand, and these Hebrews, I've been bouncing back and forth in both Matthew, which was written to Jews under the law, and Hebrews, who was written to professing Christians, to get them straightened out in how you live your life as a Jewish Christian. Now, it's interesting, and I'll close with this. We had a young man that came here. In fact, I let him stay in the church. He came up from California. He was a drunk. But he was born half Jewish. I'm not sure whether it was his mother or his father that was a Jew. But one day, he was upstairs reading, and I walked in, and he had one of my books. And everywhere that I wrote Jesus, he was writing Yeshua. Yeah. And I said, Billy, what are you doing? You speak English. I speak English. Yeah, you may have a Jewish heritage, but the language of your birth is not Hebrew. The language of your birth is English. So why are you changing it? God is known by God understands every language. He confounded the languages, at Babel, because the people were told to scatter abroad, and they didn't. So he just said, okay, this little group, you will be able to understand one another, and that little group. That's why he created the languages then, because they couldn't speak to one another. They what? They did what they were told to do, multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. Incidentally, those genealogies back there, if you follow them, and Josephus has recorded a lot of information about them, that's how we know when we go to the book of Ezekiel, and I think it's 38th chapter of Ezekiel, 37 and 38, there's a judgment that's coming in the final days. And all of these nations are going to come in an aerial attack of Israel. And God's going to destroy 5/6 of them. You know, 6/6 is a whole, 5/6 is almost all of them, okay? 1/6 will come through the fires without being destroyed. Now, that prophecy, it takes us back to who those people are. Some of them are named by names that they still have. But we read of, I don't want to take the time. Let's go to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Okay. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, Meshech is Moscow, Tubal is Tobolsk. And when we're talking about Gog and Magog, we're talking about the area that we know as Russia. You know. And they're going to come along with Persia and Ethiopia and Libya. You know, they're going to come against the Jews after the rapture of the church. And there's going to be a battle. And we know it's after the rapture of the church because Israel's dwelling safely. Well, Israel's not going to dwell safely until the Antichrist comes. And when the Antichrist comes and declares himself to be Christ, then Israel will have the sense of dwelling safely. Yeah. So enough about that for now. But it takes it takes a heap of studying, you know, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we have to know who's speaking and to whom. And we have to know what was the covenant relationship of the people. So when we're reading, even though it's during the public ministry of our Lord hasn't been crucified yet. He was dealing with Jews under the law and condemning them with the law. And because he was condemning them, they hated him, because they felt they were right before God, and every time he spoke, they felt conviction. So they hated him for it, as if he was being personal. Well, what he was doing was using the law lawfully. What is the lawful use of the law? To condemn you. So you see that you need a Savior. If we don't understand that, studying in Matthew on Sunday and in Hebrews on the Wednesday night, we have to know in one place we have unsaved Jews under law, and another place we have Jews that profess faith. And now the writer to the Hebrews is making it very clear, what our life is as Jews who once had a covenant relationship with God. We don't have that relationship anymore. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So, it's amazing to me. Every professing Jew who professes faith in Christ that I have ever met wants to call the Lord by the Hebrew, Mashiach. We would say Messiah. they want to use Jewish terms. They want to observe Jewish feast. Now, the only Jewish feast that comes forth into the New Testament in reality is...
Tabernacles.
Say it again.
Tabernacles?
Well, tabernacles, yeah, it speaks of the church age.
Or,
the Passover.
That's right.
Yeah, which fits into those things. We're told Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. At 90 years of age, my mind goes blank every night, now and then. But it's Passover. And, you know, and the church doesn't observe Passover. The church observes Easter. You know, what is Easter? It's a feast to the goddess of spring. You know, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for. So with Passover, we have the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And then we meet on what day of the week? On Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which was, in the chronology of Jewish holidays, the Feast of First Fruits. He rose first, and then those Jews that the graves opened while he was on the cross, they then came to be alive. He raised them from the dead. After he was raised from the dead, they showed themselves alive in Jerusalem, and they'll more than likely be 144,000, as far as we're. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And bless in each of our hearts and lives. Keep us strong in the faith. And when we look at the sin, we recognize that our human conduct, our human morality, has absolutely nothing to do with our relationship with thee. The just are to live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And so, we recognize that the law is good, is right, is holy. It was fulfilled by the Lord. And when he died, we died with him. Therefore, we're dead to the law. Bless in each of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.